It's good to see you. And tonight, I want to take up the theme that we have in the passage that we read in chapter 4 of Genesis, and to take it through the whole of the Bible, to go from literally Genesis through to Revelation, and to look at different passages of Scripture with you that trace the revelation of the Lamb. The necessity for what happened and this sacrifice that Abel made in chapter 4 was because of the sin that had happened in the previous chapter, where Adam and Eve had transgressed the commands of God. And we begin to see God bring his plan of redemption into circulation. And as we go beyond chapter 4, we will see the progressive revelation of God in securing our salvation through the sacrificial work of not a lamb with four legs, but of Christ himself. And when I use the term progressive revelation, I do not mean that we go through the Bible as we grope from one idea to another, but rather that we are going from the dimness of the dawn to the brightness of the noon. In other words, truths that first appear in Genesis are found to have a recurring mention and build up right through the Bible, each further mention contributing some further aspect, some new aspect in the progressive unfolding. And so we come to chapter 4, and we see here the first sacrifice, Abel making a sacrifice from the firstlings of the flock. Now, what had happened in chapter 3, of course, you've got to bear in mind, because you remember that Adam and Eve had sinned and they recognized their nakedness in the sight of God. And God came down and he said, "Where are you, Adam?" And Adam sort of appeared from behind the bushes. And they had realized they were naked. And what did they put on? They had made themselves fig leaves to cover their nakedness. Wonderful picture, is it not, of man's efforts to be right with God. All our good works, says the writer, are as filthy rags in God's sight. They cannot appreciate. And God, in his mercy and his goodness, he took an animal and he slew that animal, and he made for them coats of skin to cover their nakedness. And so we had the first almost sacrifice in that was foretelling of the time when Christ would come. And we read that when we come to chapter 4, we read in Hebrews 11 that Abel offered this sacrifice by faith. And here it was, appeasing a holy God. Yes, they were sinners, and here was an appeasement for the sin that had happened and what had happened. And so this develops in a wonderful way. And you notice that he took of something that cost him money. It was one of his flocks. And we have the comparison, of course, here, where Cain takes of the produce of the ground and he offers it to God as a sacrifice, and God rejects it. Now, why does God reject it? Well, it came from the ground, and we know that the ground was cursed in chapter 3, and so it was not acceptable. And that is the first idea we have. Here we see propitiation, the first act of that, where God is taking this situation and he is explaining in a wonderful way and in a beautiful way what it means for salvation to come. But of course, this lamb that Abel offered did not give salvation to Abel, but it was Abel's faith in the Word of God that was the essential element. And so we move on in Genesis, and we move on to chapter 22. And I expect you're quite familiar with that passage where God says to Abraham to take his son Isaac and to go to the mount that he will show them. And the two of them journey. And we see the great, in chapter 22, we see the great obedience of Abraham. That early next morning, it says in verse 3, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey and took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, he looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Then we will come back to you." Notice his great faith. Because God said he had to offer him as a sacrifice. And when a sacrifice was offered, it meant the death of that animal. And so they're going up the mountain. And Isaac says to his father, "Father, Dad, here is the wood. Here is the fire. But where is the lamb? Where is the lamb?" And we have these prophetic words that Abraham says back to his son Isaac. God himself will provide a lamb. And, of course, it was a symbolic looking forward into the future. That one day, God himself would come in the person of Christ and himself provide that sacrifice. But whether Abraham realized that or not, we do not know. We know from Hebrews, again, chapter 11, that Abraham believed that God was able to raise up this boy Isaac to him again. For in Isaac, everything rested. God had made great promises to Abraham, and it was in his seed, Isaac, that Abraham was to be blessed and that God was going to form a people for himself. And so we see here that there is the situation. And the lad, Isaac, is bound and put on the altar. And Abraham is about to take the knife and slay his son. And just as he's about to do it, God stays his hand and he says, Abraham, turn round and look in the thicket. There's a ram there. Take it and offer it in the place of your son Isaac." And Abraham looks round, and there is the lamb. And he takes Isaac off the altar, and he takes that lamb, and he puts that lamb on the altar, and he sacrifices it. And we see here not appeasement, but we see substitution. We see that lamb takes the place of Isaac. And as we look forward to Calvary, we see here that Christ takes the place of each one of us. And so we have appeasement in chapter 4. We have substitution in chapter 22. We move on to Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. And there we see the Paschal Lamb. And there the Lord tells Moses to take, to say to the people, "This month is to be for you the first month, and the whole community of Israel is to take on the 10th day of the month a lamb for his family, one for each household. And if any household is too small for the lamb, they must share it with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. And the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the community members of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the doorframes of houses where they eat the lamb. And that same night they are to eat the bread, the meat roasted over fire with bitter herbs. Do not eat of it raw or boiled in water. Do not leave any of it until the morning. And so on. And then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel, and he told them to go at once and select the animals. And then when the Lord's, he said that none of you shall go out of the door of your house until the morning. And when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frames, and he will pass over that doorway and not permit the destroyer to enter your household and strike you down. There we see the lamb as a protection on that day of judgment. And what was the essential thing that gave them the protection? It was the blood down the side of the door and across the lintel. And if the blood was not there, then the destroyer would enter into that house and the firstborn in that house would be slain. And in order that that blood could be there, the lamb had to be slain. It's not like, you know, when you go to the doctor to get a blood sample and they stick a needle in and they take a little test tube full like that. No, this lamb was taken, it was slain, and its blood was put in a pot. And you would take a brush and you would put it on as you would paint the doorposts and the lintel. Why? It was God was teaching his people that sin must be punished, sin must be atoned for, and they had to be, sin had to be accounted. And you see, sin is something that is terrible in the eyes of God. Today we live in a world that thinks nothing of sin. But God is holy and God is righteous, and he's of such a nature that he cannot look upon sin. And so it says somewhere in the scripture that even the heavens are unholy. And I don't know whether that is because of the fact that we read somewhere that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. But it may be. But God cannot look upon sin. And over the centuries, he is teaching his people. And so in Genesis chapter 4, we have appeasement, propitiation. In chapter 22, we have substitution. The lamb is the substitute. In Exodus chapter 12, we have the lamb as the protection. The protection when the day of judgment comes. And if we move on to Leviticus chapter 16, we read there of the two goats and that great day of atonement. And they were to take two goats. And again, these animals had to be made sure that they were perfect. You notice this lamb in Exodus, it was taken and it was kept from the 10th day to the 14th day to make sure that it was perfect. And just in the same way, our Lord Jesus Christ, he lived amongst men. And he lived amongst them for 3 years, and they saw him in his beauty and his glory. And which of you, he could say, convinceth me of sin? And that this was the thing that strikes you in the book of Leviticus. The sacrifices that were given must be perfect and must be pure. And this was one of the sins of Israel, that they were taking the maimed and the lame lambs, and they were offering them as sacrifices. And God says, I don't want your sacrifices like that. They're no good to me. And so the people had to learn that it's the thing that costs us that we sacrifice. And these two goats were taken, and one of the goats was slain as a burnt offering, and it was slain and put on the altar. And the other goat was taken, and the priest put his hands on it, and he confessed the sins of himself and of the people. And then it was taken away, and it was led into the wilderness. And it was never seen again. And it was a wonderful picture, not of appeasement, not of substitution, not of protection, but it was of absolution. For the sins were laid on that scapegoat and taken away forever. What does the psalmist say? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And that's what Christ does when he comes into our life. He takes our sins and he removes them. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. And you see, the great thing that this does is it takes our sin. God's salvation takes our sin and it removes us. It's no longer counted against us. It disappears. It's dissolved. You know, I don't know if any of you are chemists, but it's like aqua regia, and you've got some sample of rock or granite or something, and you put it in this strong acid, and it dissolves, and it's gone. It's dissolved. It's disappeared. Yes. And when Christ comes into our lives and puts his salvation into our lives, he takes our sin and dissolves it. It's gone. Never to be remembered anymore. Never to be held against us. Now, this is called in Leviticus, the Day of Atonement. And it's a lovely phrase because it means that man is reconciled to God. Man is reconciled to God. But you see, in the days of Israel, that ceremony happened every year. And every year, the high priest had to confess the sins of his people and the sins of himself. And he had to go into the Holy of Holies and he had to take the blood of the animal that was sacrificed and placed it on there. Do you know what he was doing? He was really covering over the sin. Until that day was going to come when Jesus would die. And the sin wouldn't be covered over. It would be removed. It would be removed. Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53 and read a few verses from that lovely chapter. Isaiah chapter 53. Because there's a new element comes in here. Not appeasement. Not substitution. Not protection. Not atonement. Because all these things happened with animals. With animals, didn't they? It was each time it was an animal. But let me read to you from verse 4. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. Now, did you notice each time I was reading this, I was mentioning one word, and it was he. He. And you see, up till this point, sacrifice and atonement had always been based on an animal. But this chapter takes us a step forward. It's no longer an animal that's in view. It's a human being. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was on him. It's him. Now we don't. That doesn't tell us who this him is. Doesn't tell us at this stage. All we know is that chapter 40 of this section of Isaiah begins, "Behold my servant." Right? "Behold my servant." But we see that this sacrifice was to be a human being, not an animal. And then we turn to John chapter 1. And John the Baptist is there by the banks of the Jordan. And he's baptizing. And Jesus comes to him to be baptized. And he sees that amazing thing happen, where the Holy Spirit descends on him. And the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John realizes that this is the one that he was sent to proclaim about. This is the one. And the next day, John is with his disciples. It's about verse 29, verse 30. Many of you know it by heart. It's lovely to see you turning up your Bibles and looking at it. You know where I'm going, don't you? Yes. And John is there and he's talking to his disciples. And Jesus passes by and he says, "Look, there is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And so we see that this Lamb was a human being, but the human being it was the Son of God. The Lamb of God. You remember, what does he say? "We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And this Jesus that we know of was the very Son of God, the express image of his person, the one who portrayed God in every aspect. And so we see that this Lamb was a human being, and this human being was God himself in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? I think it is. Now let me take you on to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because there we read something even more wonderful. 1 Peter chapter 1 and near the end of the chapter. Right. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God." Now there's so much in these verses, but the one thing that I want to point out to you at this moment is that every other lamb that was sacrificed died. But this lamb, the Lamb of God, rose again. Right? And here we see it encapsulated in this verse. A lamb without blemish or defect. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. Yes, Christ had to be slain. We know that the centurion took the sword and pushed it into his side. And it says, forthwith came blood and water. And we know that when Jesus was put in the tomb, he was dead. There was no question that Jesus was alive. The Lamb of God had been slain. But brethren and sisters, on the third day, God raised that Lamb. So that, it says, your faith and hope are in God. And tonight, brethren and sisters, we rejoice. We rejoice in a God who has raised Jesus to a position of glory and honor. Yes, position of glory and honor. And this verse, there's so much in it. We haven't time to go into it tonight. You notice it says about the vain tradition handed down to you from your fathers. And it talks about silver and gold. Well, the tabernacle was founded, the posts of the tabernacle that kept the structure all round it, they had silver bottoms on them. And the gold, the altar and the cherubims, they were overlaid with gold. Yes, but the great thing in this verse is that Jesus was raised. And the Lamb of God was raised to glory and honour. Now let's just go back a bit to Acts chapter 8 and read a very lovely verse there. Acts chapter 8. And towards the end of that chapter, you know the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch has been to Jerusalem. And he's coming back from Jerusalem. He's coming back a disappointed man. Why? Well, you see, he wouldn't be able to get into the tabernacle. Because, why? Because he was a eunuch. He wasn't a complete man. And eunuchs weren't allowed into the temple because they were incomplete. The mark of sin, isn't it? Incompleteness. Imperfection, as opposed to the perfection of Christ. Jesus, you know, was the only one that could offer a sacrifice for our sins, because he was the only one that was perfect, without spot and without blemish. This old Ethiopian couldn't enter the temple because he was imperfect. There was something missing. We'll not go into the details. And so the only thing he brings back from Jerusalem is a copy of the prophet Isaiah. And he's sitting in his chariot, surrounded by his power and authority and his wealth. But he wasn't able to worship at Jerusalem. And he's reading. And in verse 32, this is the passage of scripture he read. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before a shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. And who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? Philip said to him, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone tell me? Is this prophet speaking of himself or someone else? And it says, Philip went up into the chariot and explained the whole gospel to him. And they're journeying on. And he sees water. And he says to Philip, what doth hinder me being baptized? Eh? And Philip says nothing. And we read that it could have said in some of our translations, if you believe in your heart, you may. And the eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yes. You see, he had found the real meaning of this sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Wonderful. He had found the meaning of that. He had found the meaning of it. And they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And you know, Whenever I read of this sacrifice that was to mean so much to that Ethiopian eunuch. He had been to Jerusalem, he disappointed, he's going down in the desert. He doesn't know when he'll be able or how he'll be able to worship. And suddenly he meets Philip, and suddenly he meets something else. He meets the risen Christ, and he is able to truly worship. Wasn't that wonderful? I think it was. It was wonderful. And you know, we've been looking at the book of Romans in Above Bar. And when you get to chapter 12, after Paul has explained the wonders of our salvation, what does it say in verse 1? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. You know, just as Jesus was the burnt offering, the sacrifice who willingly offered himself to God and became our substitute, became our salvation, became our protection, became our atonement, became our redemption, we too can offer our energies, our substance, our mind, body, soul, and spirit. Paul says, in view of this wonderful salvation, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. And we can do that. Just two more scriptures, though, I must tell you about before we conclude. The wonderful thing in Isaiah was that it says, he shall see his offspring, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And you see, it looks to that time when indeed Jesus was to rise, and he would look on the many, many people that would return and would come to God and be the children of God because of what he had done. Let me just read verse 11. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. You know, brethren and sisters, there's going to be a multitude in heaven from every part of the world because of what Jesus has done. We had a wonderful baptismal service at Above Bar on Easter Sunday evening. There was four people that were baptized. The first was a girl of 19. She was brought up in a Christian home. Knew all these things from this high. But she needed to know Jesus for herself. And she was now at university and wanted to express her confidence and her faith in God. And she was baptized. Nothing remarkable about that. You would expect that. Is that what you would say? Well, sometimes it happens that way and sometimes it doesn't happen that way. The second person was a man of 45. He had come to Southampton when he was 19 in 1985, I think it was. Anyway, sometime back then. And he had found Christ. And he was now getting baptized. But he was from the backwoods of Malaysia. He grew up in a home where they worshipped heathen gods. And there was an altar in the house. And they would put food on the table for the gods. And he found Jesus. Wonderful, wasn't it? Then there was a lady of about 30. And she came from China. She had come to this country in 1998. A convinced communist. She believed in the philosophy of the Karl Marx, the man who said that religion was the opium of the people. And she had found Christ. Then there was a younger man of about 25 to 30. And he had come from a poor home. And when he was 19, all he knew was drugs and drink. And he found Christ, not this last Easter, but the previous Easter. And he was baptized last Easter. And I thought that was a wonderful example of how Christ comes to every part of this world, to people of every type. And he sees his offspring and he prolongs his days. Wasn't it wonderful? I thought it was. But there are just two more passages. The first is in Revelation chapter 5. And there you see the Lamb again. And the Lamb is there standing. He's not seated, he's standing. It says, I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one on heaven or earth or under the earth could open the scroll or look inside. And I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then I saw a Lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center before the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. Notice he's standing. That's what I want you to notice. He's standing, the Lamb in authority. He's able to open the scrolls. He's able to open the scrolls. And what the 24 elders sung is wonderful. It says, why had he this authority? They sang a new song in verse 9 saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God members of every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. So you see the Lamb in authority. And lastly, if you turn to chapter 21 and chapter 22, you see the Lamb in glory. And it says in verse, well, there's so much we could read, but let me just look. Yes, let me look at chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, down the middle of that great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So we see the Lamb in glory. See the Lamb in glory. So it's a wonderful picture. Wonderful picture. And brethren and sisters, you and I are going to share in that glory. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ has done. And Eden is restored in heaven. I look forward to be there. I trust you are too. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the wonderful salvation that you give us in Jesus. And we, Lord, recognize that we are just poor sinners. We have no merit. There is no reason, Lord, why you should love us, other than the fact that you do love us. We remember, our Father, that in the beginning you created mankind. And you said, let us make man in our own image. And you did that. And oh, our Father, we remember how in willful disobedience we refused to live by the laws of yourself. And our Father, we merit judgment and destruction. But oh, our Father, we thank you that you're a merciful and a loving God. And we thank you that you've come in the person of Jesus to rescue us and to redeem us. And we thank you, our Father, that this salvation is no quick fix. We thank you, our Father, that it's no dodgy deal. We thank you, our Father, that our sin is completely removed. And therefore, our Father, we can look mankind, we can look our fellow man straight in the face, and we will be able to enter into heaven. Not, our Father, on anything that we have done, but everything that Jesus has done. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson flood. He washed it white as snow. Lord, we give you our thanks for everything he means to each one of us. Lord, if there are any here tonight who do not know this Jesus, help them to understand that you love them and that you sent Jesus so that they might have real life, they might have salvation, and they might, our Father, enjoy eternity with yourself. So hear us, we pray, in the precious name of the Saviour.